We are concluding today our studies in Romans chapter 9. I'm not sure how long it has taken us. I have been in no hurry to leave this very popular chapter. Romans chapter 9. We are today reading beginning at the 30th verse. To the end of the chapter. Let us consider these fearful words and yet wonderful words of life for the Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? You don't often say that today. The meaning is, why? Why have those who followed after the law of righteousness, not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. We conclude our reading of this great chapter, and we trust that the Lord will minister his grace to us from the words of this book for his name's sake and for our good. It's interesting, is it not, as we conclude the last words of this verse, to find out that the rock is not neuter, but the rock is he. The rock is spoken of here, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And if you carefully consider that word ashamed, both in the Old Testament, where it is translated in an authorized version, he that believeth shall not make haste, and then in the Septuagint, a version that Christ and the apostles often quoted from, it has the idea that anyone who believes on the rock will never be brought to shame, will never be brought to confusion, will never be disappointed. So I say there is no disappointment when you are hiding in the rock we were singing about earlier. So we're considering today just the last verse and the last part of the next to the last verse, verse 32. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, it wasn't a pebble. And you must distinguish that, because the Word of God is very clear about that. When the Lord said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16 or chapter 18, is it? 16, he said, thou art Peter, thou art Petros, a little pebble. But he changes the word, but upon this rock himself, the Petra. John MacArthur translates that a massive cliff. The Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. You don't fall over a pebble, usually, but when you get to be my age, you even watch out for pebbles. But you stumble usually over a good-sized stone, a rock. And so Christ is the rock of offense. He is the rock, as he is denominated so many times in the Scriptures. There was once a brave preacher who descended some 1,800 feet down a mine shaft at the noon hour in order to preach the gospel to a group of miners who were having their lunch way down there below. And he presented the gospel of Christ. For lost, ruined sinners is God's only way of salvation. And that's what really got those people upset when the apostle was preaching. We read in our Bible reading this morning about that way. Jesus is the way of salvation. Well, so he was preaching to these miners as God's only way of salvation by Christ. Free grace, freely offered, and to be freely received. After he finished preaching, he said to the foreman, "What do you think about God's way of salvation?" And the foreman immediately replied, "It's too cheap. It's not for me. I can't believe in a religion like that. That's so easy." In a few moments, the preacher framed a reply, and he asked the foreman, "How do you get out of here?" And the foreman said, "Well, you simply get into that cage, and it takes you those hundreds of feet quickly back up to the top." And the preacher asked, "Don't you have to help raise yourself?" "No," the foreman answered. The preacher said, "That's too simple. That's too easy." Well, the foreman got the point. God's salvation sounds simple and cheap and easy, but it was not at all simple and easy. Our Savior paid an extremely high price for our salvation by His humiliation, His agony, His blood shedding, and His death for our sake. Well, the foreman was stumbling at this stumbling stone, this rock of offense, that it was free salvation. And sinners, in their self-righteousness, who would think that sinners would be self-righteous? But we all, as children of Adam, have something of that in us, that self-righteous sinners do not really like the idea of being able to do nothing for their salvation of merit. I mean, how can we commend ourselves if we have a free salvation? We cannot commend ourselves for doing anything for our salvation. It really points up our guilt and our ruin and our need, because our salvation is free. Well, our text for this morning, at the end of verse 32 and all of verse 33, in this portion, I believe we can see three outstanding truths. The first one is that God Himself laid this great cornerstone, I'm going to call it, because Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the headstone of the corner, as He's called in so many passages. And then secondly, many stumble over this rock of offense. But thirdly, whosoever, find a safe refuge in Him. So first of all, God Himself laid this great cornerstone. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah's prophecy. And you're going to have to combine two or three passages from the Old Testament to get the full message that the apostle is condensing right here at the end of Romans chapter 9. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." That's Isaiah 28 in verse 16. Regarding the stone, that stone was rejected by the builders. And we read about that in Psalm 118 and verse 22. It has become the headstone of the corner, even though it was that stone or that rock was rejected by the builders, the leaders of the Jewish nation. The next verse, Psalm 118, verse 23, tells us this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So I tell you, first of all, it is the Lord Himself who laid this foundation, this chief cornerstone, this foundation, this headstone of the corner, this tried stone, this precious stone. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this verse as He was speaking with the builders one day. He was speaking to the priests, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. And He said to them some very interesting words. The first was a question. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to these men, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures?" Now, I think I have to say that my Lord, whether He was meaning it as humorous or facetious, the Lord was really penetrating, because He's saying to these people that were constantly reading the scrolls of the Old Testament, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures?" He goes on. He says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And in the next verse, He interpreted it for them. And they started feeling really bad because they remembered it then. And He was in essence saying to them, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. You think you've got it under your thumb? Well, your spiritual pride is one of the reasons it's going from you." And He said, "The kingdom of God is being taken from you." Well, He certainly interpreted for them that passage. This is a stone laid by God Himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one foundation. He is the one solid rock of salvation for sinners who would perish in the flood of God's wrath were it not for that one rock. God laid in the midst of the Hebrew nation one chief stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. So we not only have the stone laid by God, but secondly, many stumble over this rock of offense. You see there in verse 32, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense." Why did the Hebrew nation not welcome and receive Christ, who is the true rock of ages? Why was He an offense to them? What was offensive about the pure, holy, harmless, undefiled Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they took offense at Him, first of all, because of His birth. They would have no Messiah that was born in a lowly stable. They would only receive a Messiah that had been born into a mansion or into a castle. No, they would accept a Messiah that had been born to one of the elite, to one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing council. They did not accept what God said about the birth of the Messiah in His early days. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground." If you have been working in your garden, you know that the roots of your plants need moisture. And so this was a symbol of the hopelessness and the humility of the background of the Messiah. That He didn't come with the sound of trumpets before men and the great masses of the nation gathered to welcome His birth. No, there were a few that were enlightened to see that. But as a root out of a dry ground, this is a symbol of humility. Not what they wanted, What did they want in a Messiah? They wanted grandeur. They wanted glory and military might and power. That offended them. They also were offended by the fact that he mingled freely with the common people. Jesus mingled with the poor, but even worse in the eyes of the self-righteous Jewish leaders, he mingled with the very dregs of Hebrew society. Of course, the Jews didn't remember the ancient prophecy of Messiah in Isaiah 61, verse 1. In the Septuagint version, it's very clear. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me to preach glad tidings to the poor. It says there very plainly. Jesus reminded John the Baptist. John the Baptist was even wondering, is this really the one we're looking for? John the Baptist was in prison, and what was the signal Jesus gave him? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, here is a key, you know that I'm the one, because the poor have the gospel preached to them. If you remember his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, how did that sermon open? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Jewish leaders assumed that without riches, without rank, and without revolt, this Messiah's kingdom was going nowhere. But they were wrong. They took offense at it. The Jewish builders or leaders of the nation refused the chief stone because he had not attended their rabbinical schools. Whence hath this man these things? The builders rejected the cornerstone of Israel because he made himself equal with God. John chapter 5 and verse 8. What did Jesus say even in John chapter 10? I and my Father are one. They knew that he was making himself equal with God. He didn't have to make himself. He already was. Finally, the worst offense of all to the Jews was Christ's shameful death on the cross. That was the real offense, the offense of the cross, for Christ apparently was unable to defend himself. The Messiah was apparently unable to defend himself. He let his enemies do to him whatever they wanted to do. He gave no resistance. Surely such a man could not be the Messiah. But he was, and he is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is the enthroned Lord with all power in heaven and in earth today. He has established and he is right now administering his everlasting covenant and his kingdom of grace. He has it in hand today. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, we see that even though there were so many that stumbled at the stumbling stone, others find a safe refuge in the chief cornerstone. What does it say here at the end of the chapter? Sweet words, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is the same sense of the verse in Isaiah 28:16 as in the original. You can have absolute confidence in the Rock of Ages. He is the great rock. He is the shadow of the same rock in a weary land. You may be mocked. You may be ridiculed in this world for resting in and relying upon the rock Christ Jesus alone. But those trusting solely in Christ for righteousness and for salvation will never be put to shame, will never suffer eternal confusion, and will never be disappointed in eternity. Now, why would anyone, Jews included, reject and refuse the rock of salvation laid in Zion? Right in their midst, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as simple as that, even to them that believe on his name, he is a Savior. Well, why do they refuse him? Why does anyone refuse him? Because Christ's work gives all glory to God, and humbles the pride of every believing sinner. If Christ demanded no humbling of heart, if He demanded no crucifying of the flesh and its lust, if He demanded no faith that works by love and no holiness of life, then He would be acceptable to all. But He will never save men in their sins. Rather, He saves us from our sins. Men cannot bear the idea of being indebted for salvation to sovereign grace, because that implies their guilt, their inability, and their ruin. Well, I hope today that you can all say, I am trusting in Christ, the rock of my salvation. He alone is all my hope, as David said. He will keep you from drowning in eternal wrath by fixing your feet and your very soul firmly on Himself, the rock of ages. The rock is Christ Jesus Himself. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the clarity of Thy holy word. And Lord, we confess that there is in each of us, from Adam, that inherited natural blindness. And what a terrible thing for the poor nation that rejected and had their Messiah crucified, that now there is that judicial veil hanging over them, as well as that awful inheritance of Adam. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt hasten the day when that veil will be lifted. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to all our hearts, that we would with open face, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.